We want you to turn with us in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Let us begin reading at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let us pray. Our Father, this is thy precious holy word that we have heard read in our hearing. It is a message and a word from thy throne. And our Father, we desire to deliver it. We desire to hear it, and we desire to put it into practice this morning. We're helpless both as the one who speaks and those who hear. Therefore, we cast ourselves at thy feet, praying that the Holy Spirit will have his way, and that he will speak to our hearts, and that we will hear his voice, the voice of the Spirit of the Son of God, who speaks to our hearts this morning. Lord, will you cleanse us from sin? Will you have mercy upon us this morning? Will you turn us unto thee? Will you give us new hearts and new spirits? Will you enlighten our minds? And our Father and our God, would you give us obedient hearts? For Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And may we learn obedience as we are weaned from the world and from ourselves, and we look away unto thee. Help us, lead us, and guide us. And get to thyself glory is our prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The Apostle Paul was in the prison at Rome when he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, for he had labored, you remember, after hearing a man saying, come over to us and help us when he was yet in Troas in Asia Minor, before he was determined or decided to go into Asia. But God would not let him. He stopped him. And he heard the voice of the man in Philippi crying, come over and help us. And it was there, while he preached the gospel, you remember that Lydia's heart was opened down by the riverside. It was there that the young woman who was being used of the soothsayers for gain because she was demon-possessed had the demons cast out of her. It was there that the jailer was saved and his family. And God started a great revival there, and a church was started. He came back and visited them again later. But now it is upon his heart to write them. And he did write them. And he told them there in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Go on, let us rejoice. Let us be set in the defense of the gospel. He said, that's what I'm here for. I'm in prison because I am set for the defense of the gospel, verse 17 of chapter 1. And he says, I want to preach it and I want to rejoice. I rejoice when it is preached. He gets on down to verse 27 and he tells them and he tells us. He said, I want you to, as you wait for the Lord from heaven, as you desire to depart from this life and to be with Christ, which is far better. But as you tarry and God gives you grace to labor, I want you to labor. Let your conversation and your behavior, verse 27 that we read, becometh the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, whether I come to see you, and I know how much you think of me and how much you praise God for me, that it was through me that the message came to your heart, but I don't want you to put your trust in me, he says. For whether I be with you, whether I be absent, he said, I want you to be contending for the faith of the gospel, but I want you to stand fast in one spirit doing it, and with one mind striving for the faith of the gospel. And that's what he calls upon us to do this morning. He wants us to stand steadfast in the faith together as one, standing, having one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the faith of the gospel here is the same expression used in Jude, that faith once for all delivered to the saints, and that is we would contend for the whole counsel of God. And that's what God desires us to do. And he tells us in verse 28, no matter what happens around us, no matter what the adversaries may do or what they may say, do not be terrified of them, for God's with you. Don't give up the ship. And the more I see and the more I read, the more I understand that God's on the throne. Because I'll be honest with you, I would really love to get rid of all the newspapers and the magazines and everything that gives forth any news today, because everywhere you turn, there is nothing but degradation and sin. And everything's going down the drain. Someone gave me a book to read this past week, and I appreciate it. I didn't quite finish it, Brother David, but I really appreciate it. What is happening in our schools today. But the more I read of this, the more I see the depravity of the human heart and the depths into which man goes and how far man is away from God. I see more and more of the depravity, the total depravity of the human heart. And if we did not have the hope of the living God, we'd be of all men most miserable and discouraged on every hand when we see sin abounding everywhere. But God says that in spite of all of this, be not terrified for what's coming upon the earth and what you see, but till your last breath, until the last day He said, be in stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're going to preach that gospel and contend for the faith until you die. Both by word and by deed. By conversation and by behavior. So walk as becometh the gospel of the Lord. For he told us tells us in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And that's one of the many scriptures in the Word of God, that God's people are going to, if they live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. And God has not only called us unto the gospel, he's not only called us to believe upon him, but he's also caused us to suffer for him. 1 Thessalonians 3 tells us, unto this you have been called. And that is the suffering of the gospel. Then he goes on and down into chapter 2. It should not be a chapter break here, but it is. And he says, he's still on the same subject. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any hope in Christ, he says, if there be any comfort or love in Christ, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels of mercies or compassions and mercies, he said, I want you to fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He says, as you contend for the faith, he said, I want you to be like-minded. He said, I want you to have the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. I want you to walk together. I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want you to walk in faith. He said, I don't want contention. I don't want one man pulling this way and another man pulling that way. He said in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. He said, let's not have any pretension here. Let nothing be done through strife. Let nothing be done to lift up your ego. Lift up yourself. But every man in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let him have a poor opinion of himself. Let him have a high opinion of the other. Let there be that oneness in verse 2. Let there be that disposition of humility and lowliness of heart and of mind in verse 3. Then he tells us, let us be helpful. Let's not look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, and account the other as better than himself. Now, beloved, there's been many a congregation, and many an assembly, many a church, many a body that has been split up because these words were not carried into practice. And that is, if there's a hope in Christ, if there's any comfort and love in the gospel of the grace of God, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is compassion and mercies, and there should be among the saved of the people of God, he says, then I want you to be like-minded as you contend for the faith and the gospel. I want you to have the same love one toward another. I want you to be of one mind one to another. I do not want anything to be done through strife or vainglory. We're all worshiping. If we are the saved of God, we have the same elder brother. We have the same heavenly Father. We are to do the same thing, and that is to contend for the gospel of the grace of God. And we're to do this in humility and brokenness of heart, each esteeming the other better than themselves. How? We know our motives. We know our thoughts, don't we? And we must confess daily that our motives have not always been pure throughout the day. Our motives have not always been right and righteous throughout the day. Our motive has not been right in all things, have they? Now we know our motives. We have wanted to, we've cried to God, but everything that we have done has been tainted with sin. But we're not to look upon the other man's motives. We're to consider that his motives are pure and good. He said, if we'll look upon each other in this way, then we'll walk contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, you know how much now I need this. You know how much I need this, and I want you to pray for me. Beloved, as this has got a hold of my heart, I've had to confess unto God my sins, crying unto Him, because I need Him. But He has said all of that to say this. He said, now I'm going to show you how to put this into practice. I'm going to show you how to put this in practice. And he gives us two things. He gives us verse 5 and he gives us verse 13. He said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, now that's the way you'll be able to do it, to have the mind of Christ. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. As you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as you contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as you contend for the gospel, as you proclaim it, as you go on, the way you're going to be like-minded, having the same love, and of one accord, and of one mind, nothing being done through strife or vainglory, you're going to have that humility and lowliness of heart and of mind. You're going to be able to esteem the other better than yourself. You're going to be able to look upon the other man as doing far greater than yourself. You're going to do this as you keep in mind and have the mind of Jesus Christ. And this is going to be worked in you by the Spirit of God. As the Spirit of God works in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. You see it? See what he's saying? Well, let's go on from there, will you? And let's look at this mind of Christ. And beloved, he is the one whom I'm to judge myself by, not you. It is not your standard, but his standard. Not your approval, but his approval. Not your word of rebuke, but his word of rebuke. I am to have the mind of Christ, and I'm to look to him and to cry to him and cry for the indwelling Holy Spirit to work in me that I may be able to walk like my Lord. And we should ever have him before us as our example, and he is, because he who has not Christ as his example to be like him and to walk like him, the Word of God says he's not saved. Now, where do you find that? In 1 John chapter 2. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, listen to what he says now, 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him, what? Ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So he's our pattern. He's our example. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what he says. We are to keep Christ before our very heart. All right? Then what we want to do then in the time remaining this morning is this. We want to look at those next verses. And we want to see the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read this portion, we want to fall down in highest praise and deepest humility and give Him supreme honor and glory, because look at the mind that He has. He says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." And I want you to notice seven things as He come from the highest rung of the ladder to the lowest depths. There are seven things mentioned. And always He was coming down. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to come down at His feet. Did you know something? The only safe place is at the feet of Christ. It's the only safe place. He that rises above Christ is going to fall. We cannot build on Christ any other foundation. For there's no other foundation that's been laid but that which has been laid in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look to none other but to Him. All right? The way up then is down. Watch the condescension. Verse 6. First of all, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Second, He made Himself of no reputation. Third, He took on Him the form of a servant. Fourth, He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Fifth, He humbled Himself. Sixth, He became obedient unto death. Seventh, even the death of the cross. That was the way down. Now watch the way up. Wherefore, since He came down, wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him. He humbled Himself, but it was God who exalted Him. And this is what God tells us to do. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. And we're speaking of Christ in His humiliation and His mediatorship as the human man, the God-man, the mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But after He had humbled Himself, then it was that God exalted Him in His humanity. God, therefore, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. One. Second, He gave Him a name which is above every name. And He tells us further down what that name is. That at the name, or in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. He's highly exalted. He's given Him a name above every name. At that name, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name of Jesus of Nazareth is Christ the Lord. He gave Him the name of Christ the Lord. And every man born of woman, from Adam to the last man, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That the Jesus, the humanity of our Lord, has been exalted to glory, and that He is the Lord of all. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right? The Holy Spirit sets before us then these words, that we may humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God, that we may be exalted by Him in due time. In setting before us the example of Christ, the Holy Spirit takes us back to the position which our mediator occupied in eternity. He shows us that supreme dignity and glory which was his, then reminds us of those unfathomable depths, those words and acts of condescension and humiliation into which he descended for our sake. He didn't have it to do what he did. We look at the coming down then of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit sets before us the absolute deity of the Son of God in the words, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, what did our Lord Jesus Christ, where did he come from? What did Lord Jesus Christ do? Where did he come from? Well, he would have us to know that he was no mere creature created by the hands of God. His body was. But he was the Lord of glory come down to earth. He would have us to know that no matter how low he came, he was still God manifested in the flesh. And even though he was made sin for us in his humanity, he was still God of very God. And the moment when his humanity died upon the cross and he commended his spirit into the hands of the living God, he was still God of very God. He had never changed. Because only as he was God could his humanity be held in that hour to suffer and sink down into the very hell itself. To sink down into hell itself with the wrath of God upon him and the sins of his people upon him. And inwardly, he knew the forsaking of the Godhead. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet he was still God. He was there. These words used in Scripture concerning the Son's relation to the Godhead. The Word of God says in Philippians 2:6 here that he subsisted in the form of God. He was God alone. Colossians 1:15 says he was the image of the invisible God. He was God manifested in the flesh. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He was the outshining of the glory of God. He was the exact impression of God's very substance. He never ceased to be God. He was equal with God, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. And yet, he became man. He could say on one occasion, I and my Father are one. One in substance, one in nature. And yet on another hand, he could say, my Father is greater than I. And he was telling the truth in both places because he was the God-man. As our mediator, the Father was greater than he, speaking in his humanity. But as God, he was very God. He said, I and my Father are one. So he never ceased to be God. Well, how do you interpret verse 6 then? That he laid aside the form of God. He laid aside the glory of God, the royalty of deity. For only as men got a glimpse of him did they understand that he was God manifest in the flesh. He could not have done his work if he'd have walked around as he was displayed on the Mount of Transfiguration all the time. Or when he spoke to those in the garden. And he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they got a glimpse of his glory and they fell back as dead. Now over 500 men. Now he couldn't walk around like this. He walked around as the tent that he was, tabernacling among men. There was no beauty that they should desire him. Even as there was no beauty of the tabernacle in the wilderness. He was covered over with dull badger skin that you did not know the beauty till you walked in. And there as you walked in and you saw the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the golden candlesticks lighted, and you looked up and saw the cherubims interwoven in the blue linen that covered the holy place, did you get to see the glory of God. And the high priest walked into the most holy place once a year. There he saw the Shekinah glory of God that filled that place. And he dared not sit down, and he dared not go in there without blood. He saw the glory of God. But from the outside, they saw nothing but dull badger skin. There was no beauty. And our Lord, as He tabernacled among men, John 1:14, there was no beauty in Him that man should desire it, and yet He was the living God. How did He lay aside this glory? And I want you to get this. You don't get nothing else. And may this mind be enough. He gave up. This was in His humanity now. He let go four things to walk among men and to save us. Spirit of the living God, take this home to our heart. Let us fall at the feet of Christ. Let us see His beauty and His glory. Let us crown Him King of kings and Lord of lords. The condescension of our great God to become man in His human body and His human nature. He never ceased to be God, and He will never cease to be man. Those are the two inseparable unions. And that's the reason why He could bring us humans into His union with Himself, because He brought humanity in His own humanity into union with Himself. He gave up His favorable relationship to the divine law. In other words, He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And He took upon Himself our nature and our form that He might come under His own law. While He was in glory, there was no burden of guilt upon Him. While He was in heaven, the law had nothing to do with Him. He was the lawgiver. But when He came, He came and gave up His right and relationship to the law in the regard that He would one day be found guilty as He hung between heaven and earth, and cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. The great wrath of God would fall upon Him, and He gave up His right to the protection of the divine law. And the divine law will protect the man that is sinless. If you're here this morning and you've never sinned, from the moment of conception until now, the divine law would uphold that righteous and holy life. But there's not a one of us in that condition here this morning. He gave that up. He never sinned. But He gave up the protection of that law in His human nature. But listen again. He not only gave up that, but He gave up all of His riches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, let me read it to you so I won't misquote it in any way. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He gave up all of His riches. He might be one of us. He might bear our sins in His own body upon the tree. Remember that. He gave up everything. He went around His whole lifetime through borrowing everything He ever had. He borrowed a stable in which to be born. He borrowed a house to live in. He had nothing. He borrowed the donkey, the ass on which he rode into Jerusalem. He borrowed the upper room in which to spend the Last Supper with his people. He said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He had nothing. Beloved, I tell you something this morning. Let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. He was rich, but yet he became poor. Nothing belongs to us. All that we have, God has given to us out of free grace and free mercy, and I praise him for it. He even was laid in a borrowed tomb. Nothing to call his very own. He was poor indeed. Are you listening to me? He took a debt upon himself that drove him to hell to pay for. That's how poor he was. He was bankrupt. And you talk about us becoming bankrupt sinners? That's all we are. And God must show us this by His Spirit. And God must speak to our hearts that we will find our all in Christ. He became bankrupt. He took upon Himself a debt. That's how poor He came. He came and took upon Himself our bankruptcy. That's how poor He was. That's what he laid aside, all of that. Being in the form of God, he not thought not the deity to be God. Something, he was already God. He would always be God. Therefore, it was not something for him to latch onto or to stay with. But being the Son, the only one of the Trinity that could die, he willingly came. And he says, I received this commandment of my Father. I lay down my life, and no man taketh from me. And beloved, this is the mind that you and I should have. The mind that God desires for us to have. That we would become nothing. We might walk with Him. He took upon Himself a debt. A very heavy debt. His debt ultimately consumed everything that He had. He bore our sins in His own body upon the tree. Do you think He suffered? He was very keenly aware that He gave up His glory. Listen to Him as He prays. There in John 17, Father, I will that the glory that I had with Thee before the world was, Thou wilt give to me again. He was aware that He had left and gave up His glory. Are we willing to give that for Christ? And to be nothing but the off-scourging of the earth? Oh, Spirit of the living God, write this upon our hearts. May earthly things fade away. May we walk in the will of God. Don't you know that this is not very popular in the day when the gospel of prosperity is so preached? I said, I know it. A man called me the other day and asked for some copies of that Scofield book that we sent out. And he said, weren't you afraid to send that thing out? He said, I just marvel that you'd send that thing out with all the people that use it and all this kind of stuff. I said, I haven't got but one life to live. If they cut my head off for it, let them cut it. I got to be against error as well as for truth. Our Lord left His glory. From the time He left heaven's heights to come to earth's depths, He whose face before the seraphims sang, Holy, 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 condescended to give up that glory that He might be cuddled and cradled in the dark dungeon of a virgin's womb. He might be born. He might die in our place. He left that glory behind. For one reason, that he might bring many sons into glory. I'm ashamed of myself. I stand up here this morning ashamed that I have not given my all for him. If I murmur and complain at the least little inconvenience that comes along, we left all of his glory. God calls us to sacrifice, and to give, and to do. And we think because we are persecuted a little bit, no, he gave up completely. To be united in a virgin's womb, he might live there for 9 months and be born as a human. I don't understand it. I honestly don't understand. I cannot understand. I cannot. That God would do this. Condescend to do this, to leave this glory. And I want to talk about giving up something. And I want to talk about being mistreated. And I want to talk about my comfort. When he left all of his glory, come down here, like fertile in a virgin's womb, he might be a babe. He'd hang on a virgin's breast, and be laughed and mocked and scorned. He might die for his people. And the fourth thing that he gave up was his authority. No longer could he direct his life. You have him saying over and over in the Gospels, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. The words that I speak are not my words, they're the words of the Father. The deeds that I do are not my deeds, they're the deeds of the Father. He left the glory of this authority. He came to live by faith. And that's what he calls upon us to do. To walk by faith. To listen to the voice of the Spirit of God out of the Word. And we don't want to walk by faith, do we? We want to see it before we believe it. We want to feel good about it before we will cast ourselves upon him. We want to see the end and see the results of our choice instead of letting him lead from day to day, from hour to hour, moment to moment. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have started yet to defend the faith. We haven't started yet to defend the faith. It might cost us our lives. Now, I was telling the wife Friday, moaning and groaning, because my body is just literally gone. And I said, here I am, right in the midst of this ministry, which I can't leave. I can't do anything about it. I can't turn over anybody else. I just can't get a pick up and leave. I can't go. I've got to stay and work for the glory of the Lord. My spirit is willing, the flesh is so weak. What am I going to do, Lord? You never told me that it's going to be like this when I was at 66 years of age. And I wouldn't be able to put one foot in the morning. You just tell me and I go. And he sent us here this morning to preach. He said, go. He had no authority. And you and I don't have any authority either. We'd obey him. I have no right to anything that I have. You have no right to anything. He had no right to anything. He left all his rights in glory. Oh, may God take that home to our hearts this morning. We have no rights. He had no rights. He left them all in glory. Did he not tell Peter when Peter cut off Malchus's ears, the high priest's servant's ear, when they came to get him? He said, put up your sword in where it's supposed to be. He said, I could call on my father right now and he could send legions of angels. I could be delivered out of all this, but that's not the reason that I came. And beloved, God did not call us to quit. He called us to defend the gospel. Not only to defend it, but to send it forth. He declared, I'll use you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's what he says to our hearts this morning. So he gave up the protection of his holy law. He gave up all of his riches. He gave up all of his heavenly glory. He gave up all of the exercise of his authority and became completely dependent upon the living God, his Father. Remember, he did this in his human nature. He never gave up his deity. God of very God. But he gave up his rights to everything that he might die in our place. And therefore, let this mind be in you. And when he came, what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come to make a name for himself. He came only to obey the Father. And if the Father wanted to keep him in absolute obscurity for 30 years, that's where he wanted to stay. If God would do you and I that, what would we do? I mean total obscurity. Except for the two times when he came out when he was circumcised and when he came out when he was 12 years old. Only two accounts we came have in the Gospels about him being out at all. Everything else is silent. Total obscurity. And then to follow the Father's voice when he came on the scene to be baptized of John. And to go down in the River Jordan to be baptized to be identified with sinners. And then to walk day and night dependent upon the living God. He did this that he might bring many sons into glory. He made himself of no reputation. Nobody could look upon him and say, there goes the Son of God, without the revelation of the Father, this is indeed was the Son of God. Therefore, when he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, so and so and so and so. And he said, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did our Lord Jesus say? He said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed this unto you. And they didn't see his glory except it was revealed unto them. And he revealed himself unto whom he pleased. When they saw his glory, they fell down at his feet. He made of himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Beloved, that was a stoop. You talk about stooping from the Lord of glory to becoming a servant. And when he walked in that room that night, the supper room, they had been arguing among themselves who was going to be the greatest. Remember? And so what does he do? They should have been there willing, ready to wash each other's feet, because they'd got their feet dirty walking with their sandals to get there. Because when you went to a man's house, the servant of the house met you at the door and put your feet in water and washed them and dried them off. you might be clean as you went into the house. Nobody met him, so he took upon himself to do this, to show where you and I should be. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. He took upon himself the form of a servant. From Bethlehem to Calvary, he was the servant of Jehovah, always doing the Master's bidding. That's what God wants us to do. Took upon himself the form of a servant. He entered into this place, and God delivered him. And he was made in the likeness of sin, a likeness of men. And when he was found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came all the way down to the death of the cross, which was a cursed thing. He was the off-scourging of the earth, shut out from God, shut out from man, and there he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. Then they had to take him down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea came and laid him in his tomb, of our tomb. The third day he came forth. He rose from the grave. He arose as the Lord from glory. And he came forth conquering and became the head of the church. And now he rules the church from glory and for the church from glory. And no man can lay hold upon us except he says it's all right. Therefore we should not fear what man should do unto us. The Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. But man says, I'll cut you off. I'll cut your funds off. I'll do this. I'll do that. It's okay. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, so that we shall not fear what man shall do unto us. I pray God will have mercy upon us. Then the Father exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. He took Jesus of Nazareth into glory as the Christ, the Son of the living God, as the Lord from glory, and made him head over all things to the church. He rules and reigns within the veil. And he's waiting until that day of judgment when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right, now how are we to be lifted up? Look at verse 5 again as we close. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the way we are lifted up. To be counted as nothing. To be nothing but sin. To know that we are utterly and completely dependent upon the living God. Knowing that we have within ourselves nothing, even now, that can commend us to God. We have no man that can commend us to God. But we have the man, Christ Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, as our mediator, ever living to make intercession for us within the veil. He is there. Because he lives, we live also. That is our help and our hope. And that's the reason I wanted to sing that song this morning. It came to me. Great is thy faithfulness. If there's one poor soul that ought to be in hell this morning at your feet, if there's one poor soul should be in hell because of his sins of this week. It's your speaker. And when confession comes, and repentance comes, and faith comes, we pour out our hearts unto him, and we look away. Out of ourselves, we find the faithful God who loved us and gave himself for us, who intercedes for us, then the veil. He takes us back to cleanse us, to make us whole, to renew us, and to cause us to walk in him. Don't you think he didn't know all about me before he saved me? He did. Don't you think he knows all about you? And why do you wait? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't you want to be like him? Don't you want to follow him? Don't you want to be cast back upon him? Don't you want this mind in you, which was in him? Is that the cry of your heart? Then let's cry after it. Let's beg him to work these things in our souls. Let's pray that he will work in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. And cause us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we'll walk with one mind and one purpose. With lowliness of heart and of mind and humility walking. Giving glory to him day by day.